Good morning. Delighted to be able to share the word with you this morning. Again, my name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here at Imago Dei. So if this is your first time, again, we want to say welcome. We're so glad to have you here. I am one who serves particularly with our students. And so we were at Student Life Camp this week, as Tony mentioned. We had a great time. And one of our big themes this week was understanding who Jesus is so we can rightly understand ourselves. And we're going to continue with that theme this morning. This passage is more than just about cleansing. There are a lot of big themes that go through this, and I hope to unpack that for you this morning. And part of the concern here that we see in this passage, one of the themes is authority. Authority. And when we think about authority, there's kind of two perspectives that we often view authority as. Some see it as restrictive, right? So when you're driving on the interstate, you'd maybe rather drive closer to 80 than the speed limit because you want to get faster, but the speed limit is restricting you. And rather others will say, no, it's instructive. The speed limit tells me the safe speed that I can drive so I don't get hurt. And then there's also the great movie Nacho Libre, which can be used pretty much in every sermon. Nacho is a cook at a church for an orphanage, and he wants to wrestle, but he says the Bible says not to wrestle your neighbor, right? That's one of the things he says. But then he learns by the end of the movie that you can wrestle your neighbor for the glory of God and help the orphans. And he had a different understanding of authority. He understood the Bible differently by the end of that movie. Now, it's not meant to be a theological movie by any stretch, so don't build your theology on Nacho Libre. But it does illustrate the point here that there are different views of authority. And so I hope this morning to help you see the scripture as an authority for life and godliness. And today, one of the central ideas that we'll see is that right worship of God is key to the Christian life. We have to see that the wrong authority will then lead to wrong worship. So we need a right authority for true worship. And at the same time, we're going to see that we need a right authority to rightly understand ourselves. So if we have the wrong authority, we are going to misunderstand who we really are. And so let's pray this morning for God to help us understand that in his text. Lord, we ask now that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, Lord, would be pleasing in your sight, that we would be sensitive to your spirit, that we'd hear your word, and that we would do it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing I want you to see this morning when we look at this text is that following our own prerogative leads to false worship. Following our own prerogative leads to false worship. Now let's look at the identity of the Pharisees here. So in verse 1, it says, now when the Pharisees gathered. So for the last couple chapters, Mark hasn't really said anything about the Pharisees. But back further in Mark, if we trace back a little bit, in chapter 2, we saw that they criticized him for eating with tax collectors and sinners, right? And they criticized him for the way in which he's fasting and for what he does on the Sabbath and what his disciples are doing. And then in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, it says they sought to destroy Jesus. They're fed up with him. And so when we see the text here, when they're coming to Jesus, it says they gathered to him. It's not just they're kind of coming around saying, hey, let's see what Jesus is having to say. They are ganging up on him. They have intentions, and we'll talk about those in a minute. Now, we can say, too, Jesus' enemies come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, right? They've got all kinds of ideas. They've got all kinds of false teachings. The Pharisees in this time are viewed as the religious of the religious, right? They're the top dogs, the righteous ones in the world's perspective. And it's easy for us to point the finger at different groups, but I want us to see here that you may consider yourself very religious, maybe a little bit religious, or maybe not religious at all. But this text shows us that those who have religious desires, who are fluent in talking about and even fervent in talking about religion, may be far from God. One great American theologian that lived a long time ago said that the Pharisees are high pretenders to religion. Some of us may be pretending today. While they claim to be enlightened, they have no spiritual life, no spiritual light or being. They are walking without the Holy Spirit of God. And what they end up doing is they try to discredit Jesus' disciples for what they're doing. Now, Mark gives us a kind of a brief explanation here before he gets to the heart of the passage in verses 2-4. So there's issues going on here with clean versus unclean. So I want to explain that to you for just a moment. The disciples are eating with unclean hands. They're defiled. And it's not an issue of hygiene. So it's not that they were working out in the field, doing some farming, maybe doing some carpentry, maybe doing some blacksmith work, whatever you want to call it, and their hands are gross and grimy and they need to be washed. This is a ritual. Okay, so it's certainly good for us to, you know, wash our hands. Please do it. Don't go do all that and then come shake my hand. Like, I'd rather have clean hands, and maybe you're the same way. But that's not the idea, the point here. That's not what they're saying. They're saying you're not following these rituals, and he calls it the tradition of the elders, the tradition of the elders. And when we get to verse 5, we really get to the heart of their question, and then Jesus is going to give a response following that. So look at verse 5 with me. It says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?'" We can make several observations about this question. First, this is the wrong question to ask. A heart that's seeking understanding, right, that wants to know what's really going on here, would not say, "Why aren't you doing this because this is the authority?" They would say, "Well, what is the new teaching that allows us to do this? What do we not understand? Why are you allowed to do this?" Their question also reveals their authority, and in fact, they have the wrong authority. So they ask the wrong question. They also have the wrong authority. It shows who their authority is. It's the tradition of the elders is what it says in verse 5. They're relying upon the development of what is called the oral tradition. With the oral tradition, it's going beyond the laws of the Old Testament. It's something that's originally meant to help us understand God's law, okay, but rather it slowly takes precedent over God's law. It's replacing it. And today this can be found in many circles, progressive theological circles, and we can point the finger at many people throughout church history who have done that. And there are several groups today that are clearly do that: Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, prosperity gospel preachers. But we should not be so quick to simply point the finger there and stop. It's right here with us too. We easily move beyond the gospel. We easily move beyond it too. So they ask the wrong question, they've got the wrong authority, and then they also have the wrong intentions. Again, what they're trying to do is they're ganging up on Jesus, and they're trying to discredit Jesus' work because of what his disciples are doing. And maybe some of you, this was a thing that came up with our students this week at campus. You know, I want to follow Jesus, but I know I can't do it perfectly, and since I can't do it perfectly, maybe I really shouldn't try that much at all. And that's not the thought process here. That's not what we want to do. Even though we will fail, even though we will not live perfectly as we should, we still pursue the Lord because in the midst of those times of sin and poor choices and whatever the case may be, that is our opportunity to say, "Yeah, that's me. But in Christ, I am this." That's what we need to do. And so let me encourage you today to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and eager to share God's forgiveness in those situations. Now, that's the question that they posed to Jesus, and then Jesus responds in two parts. So the first part is in verses 6-8. So look there with me. Jesus' initial answer here highlights the absurdity of their prerogative and the falsehood of their authority. The absurdity of their prerogative and falsehood of their authority. What he does is he condemns their tradition. He identifies them as hypocrites. They're hypocritical. They're not doing what they actually say should be doing. And he quotes Isaiah 29 when he does this. And in Isaiah 29, if you go back and you read this and set it in the context, what Isaiah is doing is he's lamenting the blindness and the emptiness, the darkness that comes from tiring, mindless worship of those who claim to be in covenant with God. So the people of Israel are supposed to be worshiping God, but they're not really doing it. And you know, it's easy to say, "Oh yeah, you know, Israel was, they had a lot of issues like that." But we do the same thing. You know, Sundays, especially if you've got young kids, I know what it's like getting the kids out the door. It's hard. And then you get here and people are arguing or irritated with one another. And then when you come in here to sing and your mind's wandering, right? Your lips are moving, but your heart is not there. That's what he's talking about. mindless worship. They've even got the right ideas. They've got some right doctrines. They may even say the right things, but Jesus says in verse 6, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their hearts. Because their hearts are far from them, that means their worship is done in vain. It's unpleasing to God, so he rejects it, even though they offer it to him. And when we think about worship, we should think of it as more than just coming here on Sunday, singing some songs, saying a creed, reading the scripture, hearing some preaching, taking the supper. It's more than that. Worship is all of life. And it involves even teaching too. And that's what Jesus criticizes here. He says right teaching worships God. And so when they have the wrong teaching, it does not worship God. That's why truth and the scripture and doctrine is so important. Jesus says their teaching is not only misguided, but they're actually forsaking the truth. It's not just kind of wandering off the path a little bit. They've left it behind. They've left it behind. And verse 8 gives us a great summary of this. Look at there with me. It says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. How absurd. Crazy. The message of the Bible is the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God desires to be worshiped from the heart. From the heart. It's not the style in which, like, this is, I love this morning. It's like IDC Blues Sunday or something going on. Donnie's doing great. We are thankful for the band. And but it's not the style. It's not the instruments. It's not that we have TVs that are black with white words on them. It's not that you have to sit in the same seat every week. It's a matter of the heart. And, you know, many of us would say it's dangerous to worship the wrong God. We'd be quick to agree to that. Yeah, I'm not going to worship Allah or Buddha or whoever it may be. But it's also equally dangerous to worship the right God the wrong way. That's the problem with the Israelites in the Old Testament. They worship the right God oftentimes in the wrong way. And then Jesus responds secondly in verses 9 through 13. Look there with me. Again, he's highlighting the absurdity of their prerogative and the falsehood of their authority. He's condemning their tradition. He says they have a fine way of rejecting God's commandments. That's as if you've got this down to a science. You really know how to do it. And to show this, he appeals to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and chapter 21. So the commandment in Exodus 20 verse 12 says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God has given to you. Okay, we're familiar with that probably with the Ten Commandments. But then if you go on to chapter 21, it says, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. It's a serious command with a serious consequence. To honor one's parents was to respect them, value them, admire them. But over time, as children came of age and took responsibility, they were also to provide for their families. To provide for their parents' needs. And what he says here in the text is, and Jesus is trying to make clear to them, is you're leaving this commandment behind because you're claiming to give it all to God. You know, so if you're saying, I'm giving it all to God, and you're circumventing your actual responsibility to God, which is to honor your parents, to provide for them. So they're trying to escape the judgment of God in a sense, by saying, oh, let me just give it all to God. Crazy. This is hypocrisy at its finest. And by doing this, by keeping this tradition, they actually make void the word of God. And Jesus says this is one way of many ways that they actually reject God's word. They reject his authority. Now, from these two examples, from these two examples that Jesus uses here in Isaiah and in Exodus, we can say this about hypocrisy. This is really important. Hypocrisy is the fruit of a heart far from God. Hypocrisy is the fruit of a heart far from God. And maybe you feel that way this morning as we're talking about this. Maybe you feel hypocritical. Well, let me suggest a couple things. First, I think we all need to examine ourselves. We have that responsibility. The scripture teaches us that. But we also have to see that our actions need to align with our confession. Do your actions match your confession? If you claim to know and follow Christ, are you increasingly walking like him? It's not, I made a confession, you know, 2 months ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. It's right now, am I still walking in likeness with Christ? Am I still following him? And second, I'd encourage you to pray about this. And the prayer here is not, Lord, help me not to be a hypocrite. If that's what you think it's about, you're missing the point. Hypocrisy is a fruit of a heart far from God. The issue here is the heart. And so we should pray, Lord, help my heart to be close to yours. That's what we should pray. Because a heart close to God is one that walks in step with the Spirit for the glory of God. True religion is a humble heart that loves and follows God, that delights in God. So if your life this morning, as you think about that, is one filled with hypocrisy, I want to encourage you in a different way. I want to encourage you from church history. I love church history. I study it. It's one of my favorite things. And it's such an encouragement to me, so I hope it will be to you this morning. You may be familiar with John Wesley. So John Wesley helped start the Methodist Church back in the 1700s. He grew up in a very religious home. He was part of the high Anglican tradition, so high church, Anglican, Church of England. And his father, Samuel, would take him there, and he was very involved. And over time, he began to develop a desire to go and tell others about who Jesus is, to the point that he left England and came to Georgia, the state down the street from us, not the country Georgia. He comes to the state Georgia to do mission work. And, you know, while we were on, just a kind of a side note here, while we were on student life camp, we told all our students, no crushing this week. You're not here to get the girls or the guys. We're here to learn and seek the Lord. I don't think anyone did, but you never know. They don't tell me all those things. So parents, you can deal with that. That's all on you. But when Wesley goes to Georgia, he starts getting his mission trip crush. And he crushes on this girl so much to the point that he proposes to her. She says no, and then because he's serving as a missionary, he refuses to give her communion. So That's kind of out there, you know. That's kind of crazy. And so that actually initiated a controversy. He had to leave Georgia and go back to England. And you may say, what's the point in all this? Well, when he gets back, he writes in his journal this in 1738. He says, in the evening, I went very unwilling to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while I was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. What's the point in this illustration? John Wesley went to church. He knew the Bible. He went on mission trips, and his heart was far from God. One of my greatest fears is that I or anyone I know would be self-deceived, that we'd be deceiving ourselves. And the only way we can really know who we are, the only way we can avoid deceiving ourselves is if we have the right authority. We have to have the right authority. Our authority must be God and his word, and without him, without his word, we're destined for destruction. We've got to have it. We've got to uphold it. We've got to teach it correctly. We've got to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. So here we see we need the right authority to rightly worship God. Now, the second observation I want us to see is that following Jesus leads to true worship and our true identity. Following Jesus leads to true worship and to our true identity. And in verses 14 through 23, what we see is that Jesus is going to transform their understanding of holiness. He's going to transform their understanding of holiness. So in the previous section, Jesus focused on their traditions and false worship. Here he is focusing on their character and their identity. Their character and the identity. Now in verse 14, there appears to be a pause here because it says, and he called the people to him again. So they've kind of maybe wandered a little bit. They're having conversations about what he's been saying. So he gathers their attention again, and he wants to explain to them. He wants this to be clear in verse 15. This is the point. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And then he goes on to talk with his disciples in the house. But what he's trying to make the point here is that before we were just focusing on how we eat. We need to go through this ritual and wash our hands. Right now he's addressing what we eat. And what he's saying is what we eat doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And so what he does is, because the disciples are knuckleheads and they really have a hard time understanding what Jesus has to say, he brings them into the house and they're asking him questions. And he, through this question that he asked them in verse 18, tries to explain that food goes into the physical body, right? We eat it, it goes through our stomach and it comes out on the other end, if you know what I mean. And what happens is he's saying this doesn't affect our ethical, moral, spiritual being. It's a matter of the heart. And so through this, Jesus declares all foods clean. And so I can think to myself, you know, the disciples are thinking, this is great. This is good news. I can see Peter and Andrew sitting next to each other, and Peter's leaning over saying, you ready for some bacon? I've been wanting some bacon like my whole life, and I've never had any bacon. You know, they are ready to eat some bacon. And praise the Lord, we can have bacon, pork chops, barbecue, all that kind of stuff. It's so good. Jay, yours is the best. I don't even know if Jay's in here, but it's so good. You can make that for me today if you want to. But what we see here is Jesus returns to, in verse 20, the point of what's going on here. He said in verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. But what is the what he's talking about? What is he referring to? Well, the source of the defilement is within. It's in our inward parts of our being. Our hearts are defiled. It's not simply what we do. Hear me. It's not simply what you do. It's who we are. We are defiled. And from this defilement that is deep within us, we have hard hearts that produce false worship, that reject God's authority and misunderstand our identity. And that our hearts are defiled is not a new teaching. I mean, think back to Jeremiah chapter 17 and in verses 9 and 10, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. It's not a little sick. It's not I was sick, you know, a couple weeks ago. Desperately sick. Your heart is sick. My heart is sick. And the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Yikes. If we take this as true, that is frightening. And Jesus shows his disciples and us that our identities are marred by this defilement. We're unclean, and that's really, really important for you to see. The people of God, and even the Pharisees, of course, would affirm that God is holy, right? He's a holy, righteous God. But he also says, be holy, for I am holy. But you just said I'm defiled, Jesus. You know, and whether or not it's the senseless killing of people in Florida, to lying about emails, to gossiping about your neighbor, we are all defiled, every single one of us. And Jesus goes on in verse 21 to explain the gravity of this defilement. He gives some specific examples in case they're trying to avoid that. Jesus has a great way of doing that. He says that our hearts bring forth, one, evil thoughts. That's thoughts and plans contrary to God's nature and his will. And the evil thoughts kind of set the pace for everything else that we see here that follows. Sexual immorality. That's any sexual deviance from God's intention in creation. Lust, pornography, adultery, homosexuality, and more. Theft, that's stealing, taking what's not yours, whether it's a stick of gum or a car. I don't think we have any Grand Theft Auto people in here stealing cars, but stealing, taking what's not yours. Murder, taking innocent life. Adultery, violating the marriage covenant, and this is mentally or physically. Coveting. Greed, seeking what's not yours at someone else's expense. Wickedness, that's bad behavior that's contrary to the attributes of God. Deceit, that's dishonesty, but being deceitful to others or deceiving yourselves. Sensuality, that's shameless living, a lack of moral judgment. Envy, jealousy and stinginess. Slander, to blaspheme and to speak bad about God or man. Pride, that's arrogance and foolishness, a lack of sense, a lack of spiritual sensitivity. And as we review these sins, and I know the natural inclination at times can be like, that's not me. I'm not quite like that. But that's Jesus' point here. You are like that. That is in you. This is exactly the problem. Because when you do that, you set yourself as the authority and you go beyond God's word. You reject God's authority. Now this week at camp, I asked our students to be honest. We started the week, I said, I just want you to be honest. Honest about who you are, what you believe, and who you really trust. Just wanted them to be honest. And I'm asking you this morning to do the same thing. I want you to be honest. You may be here this morning and doubt the Bible. You may say, well, we need to follow in certain traditions. You know, I study church history, like I said, and that's a big thing is the tradition. We got to focus on tradition. And I love tradition. I'm a pretty traditional guy, I think. Most of my friends will say that I'm kind of like an old man, so I'm kind of stuck in my ways at times. But there's a great Anglican theologian. His name is J.I. Packer, and he's going to turn 90 this summer. And he wrote this about tradition and history and the importance of the Bible. He said, the history of the church's labor to understand the Bible forms a commentary on the Bible, which we cannot despise or ignore without dishonoring the Holy Ghost, meaning people have been writing about the scripture for a long time that had the same Holy Spirit that you and I have, so let's listen to what they have to say and see what they say. And so to reject it would be to, in a sense, reject what God has been doing throughout history. And he goes on and he says, tradition may not be so lightly dismissed, but neither may it be made a separate authority apart from scripture. Like every commentary on the Bible, it must itself be tested and where necessary, corrected by the Bible, which it seeks to expound. We've got to have scripture above tradition. And you may even question where the Bible comes from, so you may be even more skeptical, and that's okay. But let me tell you this. The source of the scripture is kind of like the way we think about gravity. When Isaac Newton discovered gravity, he didn't really discover it. He just recognized it as such, right? God put gravity in place. That's what God does with the scripture. It's there, and the church has come along and recognized it as such. This is the word of God. Now, Jesus goes back to, in verse 23, and he provides us a summary here. Read this with me. Just look down here. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Now, this is not new, that the defilement is from within. We know in 1 Samuel 16 that God sees and knows the heart. He knows your heart. Even before you were born, he knew what your heart would be like. He knew what you would think. And yet, we are called to be holy. Be holy as I am holy, says the scripture. Now, in this passage, it kind of ends abruptly, and he doesn't provide us with the solution here. We know back up from verse 6 that we need hearts close to God because hearts far from God are condemned. So how do we get close to God? And so I want to remind you of the good news of the gospel, the whole summary that Mark gives us in his whole gospel, but also the big story of the Bible is that Jesus provides the cleansing we need. He is the one that cleanses us. Jesus breaks down barriers. He calls people to repent and believe the good news because the kingdom is here. It's coming. He's calling you to do the same. Our only hope for cleansing to get out of this defilement has to come from outside of us, right? Because if we are defiled, that means our whole being is already corrupt. It can't make itself well. The good news of Jesus is that he intercedes on our behalf. Mark will later say in chapter 10 that he's gives his life as a ransom for many. He's winning us back. He didn't commit the evil thoughts, sexual immorality, murder, coveting, envy, pride, foolishness, not once. What a miracle of God. Only God could do that. And it's through Jesus we're able to rightly worship God. He provides the access we need to worship God, to know God, and he gives us his spirit so that we can live like God. What a generous God. And so hypocrites, this morning, if you're struggling with this, our response is to turn away from false religion, from false authorities, from false hopes, from false worship, and place our hope and trust in Jesus and worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus comes to tell us who the true authority is. It's God himself, and Jesus teaches us how to rightly worship God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you look on your bulletin, if you look at that and you care anything about sermon titles, you may say, well, why did you call this the beauty of the authority of God? What's the point of that? The beauty of the authority of God is that he reveals to us who he is, who we are apart from him, and who we become in him. That's the beauty of the authority of God. And the scripture reveals who we really are so that we can see the Savior we really need. The scripture as an authority is not meant to be restrictive. It's meant to be instructive. It helps us. And so if you haven't trusted in Christ today, the question facing you is, who do you trust? You know, our culture today is offering a lot. They're going to push you to trust your feelings or traditions like the Pharisees or reason, family and friends, your job, your education, your possessions, all these different things offer no hope. They satisfy but for a moment and then fade away. But will you trust Jesus, who is everlasting from everlasting, who is kind and generous, who's merciful and just? And for believers today, will you again commit to following Jesus? Will you look to him as the authority for your life? Will you worship him as he's called us to? Don't be hearers of the word, but doers as well, to do the word of God. And then fathers, I want to make a final appeal to you. It is Father's Day, and we don't normally make big deals about Mother's Day or Father's Day, but if we were to make a big deal, it'd certainly be for the mothers. We love our mothers. Thankful for mothers. We would not be here without them. But fathers, I want to make a special appeal to you today. Will you lead your family to carry out and to believe the commandments of God? Will you teach them, not just teach them, not just tell them about it, but we show them? We need men of God. We need fathers that love Jesus in this world. Will you do it? That's my exhortation to you. Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you teach us kindly. Even though the rebuke may be sharp, the grace is more than sufficient. Lord, thank you that you've given yourself for us, that you would step into our place, that you would carry our sin far away, and that you would give us your spirit to help us in following you and serving you in this world. Pray that as we move into a time of response with the table, Lord, that our eyes and our hearts would be reminded of your grace, that you would make us strong in your Son, that we'd follow you faithfully, that we'd be not only hearers of the word, but doers. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.